I'll invite you to turn with me to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Fill in the blank in this statement, but do it in your head, not out loud. If I had blank, my life would be complete. Whether we realize it or not, we often live in such a way as we're striving for that one thing that we believe will bring us ultimate satisfaction. I'll ask you to follow along as I read Esther chapter 5 here, starting in verse 1. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. When the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. As they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." So Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Yet all this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet." And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the time in which we have to look at your word. And Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives now. Lord, you know the desires of our heart. You know the failures. You know the small obstacles that we have overcome by your grace and just how you have worked in our lives. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our lives now, that you would change us, that we, through this time in your word, would be able to leave saying we're satisfied in you and nothing else. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is reported that the newspaper counselor Ann Landers received an average of 10,000 letters each month, and nearly all of them from people burdened with problems. Now, the best I understand, Ann Landers was actually a pseudonym and kind of a couple times over. And I don't think the column is even running anymore, but probably many of you remember years ago picking up a newspaper and reading through some of those. Sometimes maybe it was more comical than anything to read. Maybe it was depressing to read of people's problems. She was asked if there was any one of those problems that predominated throughout the letters that she received. And her reply was, the one problem above all others seems to be fear. People are afraid of losing their health, their wealth, their loved ones. Have we seen that this year at all? People are afraid of all kinds of things. People, she would go on to say, people were afraid of life itself. Esther here is motivated by fear of what could happen to the Jews. She had a real reason to be fearful. She was going to the king uninvited, which really meant her death, unless he held out the golden scepter. And so there was real fear on her behalf. But as she was told by Mordecai, that basically all the Jews were going to be killed, and so she wouldn't escape death, and so this was the only hope. And so she is motivated by fear as she goes to the king. We see verses 1 through 8 of our text. Plans in your head can cause you to be going for all. This was a dangerous situation. Esther knew that approaching the king really meant that she very possibly would lose her life. This was a potentially very dangerous situation that she was putting herself into. It seems that she understood that God had put her in this position for this very purpose. She came to that conclusion. She understood that for 5 years she has been queen of the Persian Empire. And now she is finding out why. We see verses 1 through 4. God can take our plans to a higher level. Esther bravely goes to meet with the king. She is going to the king immediately after the fast that she had called for all the Jews to fast there at the end of chapter 4. The fast was to last for 3 days. And here it says that on the third day she went to the king. So she did not wait at all. After the fast was complete, she went. We see she made sure that she was dressed appropriately to go and meet the king. She was dressed as the queen. I think this is to help build her case with the king. Her royal robes would have reminded the king that Esther was indeed his queen, that he chose her above all the other women to be the queen of the Persian Empire. And so she was not coming in anything but her royal apparel, helping him to understand her position as queen. She went into an area that was outside of the throne where the king was seated. She knew this is where he would be seated. This is only his place. No one else was allowed there. In the room in which Esther entered would have been many of the king's advisors and officials conducting business. Esther made sure to put herself into a position so the king would be able to see her and would know that she desired to speak to him. In verse 2, we see the king loved Esther and accepted her. Remember back when we first basically saw them introduced to one another, we see that the king loved Esther. As the king sees her, he could have had one of two responses. He could accept her, or he could immediately have her killed by one of his guards. We may say that death seems pretty extreme, but this was the king of the Persian Empire, and he must be protected at all costs. In chapter 3, Haman, remember, had convinced him that there were a group of people in his empire that did not obey the king's laws, and that they were possibly going to cause a revolt and cause all kinds of damage, maybe even come after him. And so maybe to some extent he would be on high alert with that. Possibly this people group had somehow gotten to Esther and convinced her that she needed to go to the king and assassinate him. And so maybe that's crossing his mind. Esther is here. She hasn't been invited. She knows how dangerous that is. If the king's bodyguards realized the connection that Esther was a Jew herself, she no doubt would have been killed on the spot. This was a very unstable culture, and everyone tended to be suspicious of everyone else around them. Nehemiah was known, and think about Nehemiah, some of you are familiar with that account. He was known as the king's cupbearer. Now, this was not King Ahasuerus, but King Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus' son, the son that was born to him by Vashti, the queen that we met in chapter 1 of Esther. And remember, Nehemiah's responsibility was to taste the king's drink and to eat of his food. Basically, he would die if the cooks tried to get to the king and poison him. And so that was his job. Anybody want to sign up for that type of job? And so obviously, Nehemiah was very, very well trusted. But that's the type of culture in which they lived. People would try to go after the king. But the king totally trusted Esther, had no problem extending the golden scepter to her to show her that she was fine to come to him. She had a reputation by all those who knew her. And the king as well knew that she was trustworthy. And so he was willing to accept her. You know, this is a wonderful picture of what we experience when we go to the King of Kings. We should face judgment because of our sin. We are sinful. We have nothing to offer, but God extends to us Jesus Christ and the payment that he made on our behalf on the cross. When we accept the pardon that God offers, then he accepts us, desires us, and wants us to give us all that he has. We see here even the king is saying, I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. Basically, whatever it is you want. Now, it might be a little bit of a stretch to say King Ahasuerus is a picture of God. Of course, that's a stretch. But obviously, what's going on with his love for Esther is unreal. It really doesn't seem to make sense what we know about this king, other than that God was at work in his life. We see verse 3, the king realized that something was wrong. This was not the custom of the queen to come to the king like this. It's probably never happened before. Never. Can you imagine, ladies, that you've never went to your husband with any type of request? You've only ever waited for an invitation from him? And some might say, well, that invitation might not come very quickly. I don't know. But that's how the king is. There probably wasn't an invitation unless it was something for him. And so here Esther comes to him. It was obvious that there was something urgent that she needed to speak to him about. He could probably see it on her face. Something was troubling her. Something was wrong. And so he provides her with some comfort. Again, pretty amazing to see coming from this king. He used an expression saying that he would give up to half of the kingdom. Now, this should not really be taken literally, but that he was going to give her basically anything that she wanted. This was an expression that was often used in that time, and so it wasn't taken literally, but it was something that he's saying, I am going to give you what you ask of. He doesn't even think that she's going to ask for half the kingdom. She asks probably, in some ways, for something even harder for him to do. This speaks well of the respect and love that he had for Esther and his desire to make her happy. Little did the king know that she was coming to ask him to reverse a ruling that he had put into law and that he would not be able to change. So she was going to ask him to do something impossible. Don't we love that, men, when our wives ask us to do something? I can't do it. And this was years ago, and this just popped into my head, and I'll probably get in trouble for it later. But we had a mouse in the house. You know, it's 10 o'clock at night. We don't have any mouse traps, and my wife wants me to go get it. I'm like, what do you want me to do? Crawl into that little crack and find it? Like, this is impossible. I wanted to be able to help, but it wasn't possible. And I think that's kind of what is going to happen here. She's going to ask her husband to do something that's absolutely impossible. He can't do it. He cannot reverse this law. Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet. The suspense just keeps building. She was given the freedom to present her real request to the king. For whatever reason, though, this time she simply just says, "Can you come to a banquet with me?" Some have suggested that Esther was afraid to come out and ask the king what she wanted. But I think it is likely not the case. She's already approached the king. That was the scary thing to do. What she's already done was what was going to bring death to her. Now that she's already has an opportunity to talk with him, I don't think she's really scared at this point. Her plan is well thought out. She knew exactly what she was doing. Again, the phrase, "if it please the king," is used. Esther invites Haman to attend the banquet as well, which would not have seemed odd since he was second in command behind the king. Then we see verses 5 through 8. God can cause our plans to happen easily. It's pretty amazing how easily this all falls into place for Esther. The king and Haman quickly respond to Esther's invitation. So Haman wasn't actually present at this specific time, but the king sent for him so that they could both go to the banquet with Esther, the one she has prepared. It's absolutely amazing to think that both the king and Haman responded quickly to the request of Esther. It's probably not just that they didn't want their food to get cold. These men had access to food. They could probably have food better than what Esther had prepared. It wasn't that this was some type of great gourmet meal. They somewhat out of character are responding favorably to Esther's request. God was working even in this. We see the king desired to grant Esther's request, not knowing what it was. This was a very special occasion for Haman, because typically the king would eat by himself and any guests would really be in an adjoining room. The king reiterated to Esther his desire to grant her request. Without any idea of what Esther might say, he was willing to oblige. This speaks volumes again of the trust that he has for Esther. In chapter 1, you remember the king wanted Queen Vashti to come to him, and she refused. Now Queen Esther requests the accompaniment of the king, and he obeys. Isn't it amazing how God has changed hearts and orchestrated these events? This is not something that this king was used to doing, obeying someone else, let alone a woman. That was not what he would do. But yet, he does. Esther puts off her request for one more day. As you read verse 7, it seems like Esther's going to share a request and you're waiting for it. Yet it doesn't happen. The tension is building. If you are reading the book for the very first time, you'd be on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen. What exactly would the queen say? Why would Esther not just come right out and say what her request was? Some suggest that she was having second thoughts on speaking to the king. Some would say that Esther sensed that the king was not in the greatest of moods, and therefore she wanted to wait just one more day. You know, the Bible doesn't really give an explanation as to Esther's reasoning, but as we'll see in the rest of the chapter and the next, God was going to work in some mysterious ways. God had some more things to put into place. We don't see that God spoke to Esther or something like that and told her to wait, but she was going to wait another day. Esther requested that the king and Haman come again the next day for a banquet that she would have for them. At the banquet the next day, Esther says she will then reveal her request. For Esther to approach the king uninvited was a risky thing to do. For us as believers to approach the king of the universe is something that he desires of us. We have complete access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't need to make an appointment or run the risk of being rejected when we approach him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Then we see verses 9 through 12. Pride in your heart can cause you to be gloating for attention. For Haman, this was a monumental point in his life. He was finally getting the attention that he thought he deserved. He could hardly wait for the following day. He was so excited because he was going to get to dine with the king and queen again. We see verses 9 and 10, pride can cause you to hate others. Haman was daily frustrated with the disrespect from Mordecai. He was on cloud 9 to think that he had been invited by the queen to a banquet. The king was going to be there. He's going to another one the next day. As excited as he is because of the admiration that's being shown to him by Esther, when he saw Mordecai, the excitement turned to anger and animosity. Even after the decree that went out that all the Jews would be executed, Mordecai still refused to show respect to Haman. Notice here the respect that Haman was expecting was for Mordecai to stand, not to bow down. It seems again the issue that Mordecai would not show respect to Haman and his position of prominence, it's not really about the idea of Mordecai not being willing to worship Haman. It seems that it's respect related. Haman had risen to a place in which he had a lot of power over people. But when it came to Mordecai, he couldn't do anything about it. He didn't have any control over Mordecai, and it was eating him alive. Haman was not just a little frustrated with Mordecai, but his anger took over his heart. That no matter how good things were going, when he saw Mordecai, his entire outlook on life went sour. How many of us have been this way this year? We see the bad, but we do not see God's blessings. We're so focused on the bad that's taking place that we don't see what God is doing. Haman was able to control his anger, at least in public here. Probably the only reason Haman was able to not just absolutely go off on Mordecai was because Mordecai's execution was already scheduled. He, along with all the Jews in the entire empire, were going to be killed. As well, it does not appear that Haman had the authority to have Mordecai executed. He will need the king's approval. Instead of making a scene in public because of Mordecai's refusal to show respect, Haman goes home, gathers together his friends and his wife, and he's going to talk with them and get some support from them. Although there was so much anger in his heart toward Mordecai, he wanted, in some way, to celebrate and tell his friends about his good fortune. So we see verses 11 and 12. Pride can cause you to honor yourself. Haman wanted to know how blessed he was. He wanted to know everyone know how great he is. Not necessarily what's happening to him, but just how great he is. He was all consumed with himself. He goes down through a list of ways in which he was so great. He starts by sharing that he was wealthy. I think this does help us to understand why he's in the position that he is. I think this is why the king has chosen him for this position, is because he's wealthy. He was also very proud of the sons that he had. According to chapter 9 and verse 13, Haman had at least 10 sons. Now, we might not say, what's the big deal about that? You might think, 10 sons, daughters too? Sounds like a pretty busy house. I don't know that I want that many. I don't know. You know, maybe some would say that doesn't sound that appealing. But one thing we want to understand, historian Herodotus said this. He reported that each year the man with the most sons would be sent a special gift by the king. This was something that was a huge deal in that culture. And so it seems like by the listing here, it's possible that he was the one with the most sons. He was very proud of it. He was also proud of the fact that the king had promoted him and put him in a position of second in command in the entire Persian Empire. Haman was pleased that Esther thought so highly of him. At least that's what he's thinking. It was a great honor for Haman to be invited by Esther to dine with her. And no one else was invited to that banquet, just he and the king. He's excited that he gets to do the same the next day. He's probably thinking in the back of his mind that this is going to be a regular thing. The queen is just going to keep inviting us. I'm going to spend all this time with the king. I think he's probably thinking in the back of his mind as well. Someday I'm going to be king. That's about the only thing he could think that he was lacking. He wanted more. And so then we see verses 13 and 14. Power in your hand can cause you to be greedy for additional. He had a little bit of power. He wanted more. He was never satisfied with the power that he had. He was second only to the king in power in the Persian Empire. All he could think about was wanting more. We see verse 13, power typically leaves you hungering for more. Haman, although having much, was not satisfied. He had just recounted all that he had, yet he's still not happy. This just goes to show us that we may have lots of money, we may have lots of power, we may have a large family that all think highly of us, or we may even be given recognition that others only dream of. But none of that will truly satisfy the longing of our heart. The only thing that satisfies the longing of our heart is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall far short. As long as Mordecai did not show respect, Haman was not satisfied. Probably daily, Haman walked past the king's gate, saw Mordecai sitting there, while everyone else stood and showed respect to him. In less than a year, Mordecai would be killed just for being a Jew. But Haman could not wait. That wasn't satisfying enough for him. And so we see verse 14, power can cause you to want to hurt others. The plan brought to Haman was to have Mordecai executed. His wife and all his friends were convinced that killing Mordecai would solve the problem and allow Haman to go on with life. They also assumed, because Haman had basically just told them, that he had the power to make this happen if he wanted. The gallows mentioned here would have been a stake in which the victim was impaled and left out for display as an example. 50 cubits is equivalent to about 75 feet. And so this would have been a very visible type of situation. It would have allowed Haman to basically say, you don't mess with me, or I'm going to take care of you, and you're going to be a spectacle for all to see. Some suggest that the height of the gallows is actually an exaggeration to communicate that it was high in the air. for all to see. It's hard to be for sure if this was actually 75 feet. I did see one suggestion, which I think is very likely, is that it was placed up on a hill. So it was actually high enough up, about 75 feet high. Everybody would have been able to see this. But notice, Haman had to get permission from the king to carry out his plan. He couldn't just go ahead and do this. He had to get permission. If Mordecai was dead, Haman felt he would truly be happy. He was convinced that the king would allow him to do what he wanted. So he went ahead and had the gallows built. Seems like almost overnight he had this done. I don't know. He had money. He could pay for it. He could have it happen. And so in the morning it would be ready. In Haman's heart, he thought if Mordecai was dead, he would be happy. If we in our hearts say that if such and such takes place, or if we have this one thing, then we will be happy, then our happiness is rooted in the wrong things. If we say that a certain person needs to win the election for us to be satisfied, then our satisfaction is misplaced. God is not as concerned about the election as he is about our heart and how we respond. I want us to remember that this week. It really doesn't matter because God's in control of it all. He wants our heart to respond appropriately. Haman put great confidence in all that he had. It was his possessions, his position, his prestige, and his power that brought him satisfaction. But Matthew 19:24 says this, "Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Haman was all about building his own kingdom. He felt that would bring him satisfaction. But satisfaction will only come when your sins are forgiven because of the cross work of Christ. Only when we have a confidence about tomorrow because of who our God is, can we be truly satisfied. Are you satisfied? Because you know who your God is. You know he brings satisfaction. And you know that he is in control of tomorrow and the next day and the day after and each and every day. Our satisfaction is found only in Christ. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that each and every one that is here today might be able to leave from here saying their satisfaction is in Christ and in him alone. Lord, that we know that our sins are forgiven and that no one can pluck us from your hand. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for this passage that we've looked at. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to rest in the confidence of your great sovereignty. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.